Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25 reads, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments." What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant or testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved, in the last couple of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism, I have pointed out in various ways the prominence of faith in the first half, especially of our catechism, though it looms large in the second half of the catechism too. For instance, we have a definition of faith, a great definition of faith. Question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And then after the definition of faith, we have the object of faith, that is, that which we believe, namely, the truth summed in the Apostles' Creed, which is expounded in Lord's Days 7 through 22. And then we have, skipping ahead a fair bit, the necessity of faith. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, there's nothing but unrighteousness and sin. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I had never committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all the obedience that Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart." That's the necessity of faith for righteousness and salvation. And then question 64, we looked at this at the end of the last week's sermon, after considering briefly the definition of faith and the object of faith and the necessity of faith. We have here the fruitfulness of faith, because it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of obedience. And now our focus is on the first question and answer of Lord's Day 25, also on the subject of faith. Because after all salvation that Christ has achieved for us is only received, acknowledged, and enjoyed by faith. Well, then we need to know from many different angles what is all the truth about this subject. Here's the question. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And that word whence probably isn't used that much these days, but it means where from. From where does faith proceed? Or, in better 21st century English, where does faith come from? And then answer 65 deals with this question by making two points. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts. That's the source of faith, its origin. And then it goes on to say that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments, so that the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments are means of faith, the means that God uses to work and increase faith in us. So we're going to look at our subject tonight under the theme, whence does faith proceed? The source of faith, the origin, where it comes from, and then the means of faith. Although we may not have much time to get at the second point, we will see. You're all only too aware, painfully aware, beloved, that a massive swathe of Christendom, the supposedly Christian church around the globe, even a majority of Christendom, unites with one voice, both in Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and much, if not most, of Protestantism and Anabaptism, unites with one loud voice regarding the source of faith, and it says, man. Man's free will. Man's own choice or decision. That is the majority position of Christendom in the world today. But whenever it's stated boldly like this, there are some who might modify the wording of their answer if they have any awareness of church history and its condemnation of the heresies of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism, so that they think, well, I don't like quite putting it that way. There may be others who say, if I teach and claim that faith comes from man, that its source is in man's own free will, choice, or decision, that isn't very scriptural. And it's hard to get anything like that from the words of Jesus Christ, or his apostles, or the Old Testament prophets. Or there may be some who might make a bold confession of man's free will, but before you, who are looking at them penetratingly, they might quail a little. So they might clean up their answer a little and say, yeah, it's man's own free will or choice or decision, but he never could have done it without God's assistance. The Almighty enabled me and others and mankind in general to believe. And then they think they can relax, that this is a sort of a better sort of argument and they can get away with this. But if you continue to look at the person who dares make such a profane statement, looking at them even without saying anything, or if you bring to such a person biblical arguments and scriptural texts like the ones I'm going to quote at length in this sermon, The advocate of free will may try and dress up his false teaching in fairer livery and say, well, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. To try and put the thing more positively, put a better spin on it. It was God's grace that gave me faith. And you say, that statement, that's actually true. God's grace gave me faith. But then wait a little bit and I'll say, God's grace gave me faith and I didn't resist. And then you've got it again. Because it's still all about man and man's free will. So that man, always and only in this system, gets the decisive vote. So that whether or not he believes and is saved ultimately depends on him. God has done so much, they might say, to try and put you at your ease and deceive you. And maybe he's even done 99.9%. But in the last analysis, man's belief and his salvation is up to him. That's the bit where you need to bring them. You need to make them clear. That unless they repent and change their views, that they're told, that they set forth clearly what they hold. And then the question is, okay, you've come out, you've stated your position, it all depends ultimately on man, we've gotten there. Now, what saith the Scriptures? And the Holy Scriptures teach that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Paul states, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And you understand that when it says no one can say that Jesus is Lord, it means no one can say it and really mean it. That is, no one can say it and really mean it because they believe it in their heart and they're confessing what they have received as truth from the Almighty. And no one can say that because no one can really in their heart believe that except by the Holy Ghost. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit alone gives this power without there being any reference to man as the source of faith, even to man as the source of 0.001% of the source of faith. This is the sort of text that our catechism is summarizing when it states, in answer to the question, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, he is the source of faith. Period. We can also say, because Scripture also says, Christ is the source of faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2, describes this as the spiritual attitude of the believer, looking unto Jesus, and that looking is, of course, the looking of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith as the one who starts it and gives it to us. Jesus is the finisher of our faith as the one who completes and perfects it. And it's not just that Jesus does a wee bit at the start and a wee bit at the end and it's all over to man and his free will in the middle. You understand, Jesus is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith right the way through the regenerate life of the people of God. Philippians 1 verse 29 states the same truth. Unto you, the apostle says, addressing believers, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given you on the behalf of Christ to believe in him. It's given you on behalf of Christ. Christ paid for our faith. He bought faith for us. And because of his purchase, it is then granted and given to us. These two passages regarding Christ as the source of faith don't mention or even admit any room for the notion that man is a part author of faith or man is a part finisher of faith. When it says that Christ is the author and finisher of faith and faith is given to us on his behalf, it means Christ alone. Just as the earlier reference to the Holy Spirit meant the Holy Spirit alone. And if you say, well, how can the Spirit alone be the one who gives us faith and Christ alone the one who gives us faith? Well, the Spirit is himself, the Spirit of Christ. Christ gives us faith through the Spirit. The Spirit gives us faith as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so those two things perfectly fit together. The Spirit gives faith. The Son gives faith. And the Father gives faith. The triune God, the Father, and perhaps especially the first person is in view, gives faith through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Here is John 6, verse 65. I didn't read it earlier because John 6 is a very long chapter and I didn't want to read too much for it. John 6, verse 65, Jesus says, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And come, especially in John 6, is another word for believe. No one can come unto me, no one can believe in me. You can't do it, it's completely impossible, unless it, that is, the coming to me, the faith, was given him of my Father. In Matthew 16, Simon Peter makes that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to him and explains what empowered Peter to make such a great confession. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Nobody else's flesh and blood, and not your own flesh and blood, and not your own free will, you don't have one. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, unto you, but my Father. My Father has revealed this to you. He reveals it, and you therefore believe it." The Father in heaven. The Father gives certain people to come to Jesus in faith. The Father reveals the truth about Jesus so they believe it. And again, there's no reference here to man, no reference to any human contribution to saving faith. Ephesians 6, verse 23, an apostolic benediction. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith," three things, "peace be to the brethren with love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All those things, therefore, are gifts. Peace, love, and faith. They come from the triune God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we might add, if we wish to be complete, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, there's no room for man apportioning the origin or source of faith. There are other passages which speak of God as the giver of faith. Here's a very famous one in Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For by grace are ye saved through faith. grace, salvation, and faith. And that, salvation by grace through faith, and that, whether salvation or grace or faith, not of yourselves, not of your own free will, but it's all of God, lest any man should boast. And John teaches the same thing as Paul in his first chapter of his gospel. As many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe in Christ's name do so because they were born spiritually, not of blood, it's not a physical birth, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, man's supposed free will, but they believe in his name who were born of God, the new or second birth. It comes from God. And Colossians 2, verse 12, states that spiritually, each and every true believer is buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God. We're spiritually raised by faith, which is the operation of God. God works or operates faith in us, which raises us from the dead spiritually. There's the origin of faith. There's where it comes from. The operation or energy, as it is in the original, of God. And then we have John 6, verse 29, which we read earlier. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent." And this is this teaching that belief in Christ, faith, is not merely something that God commands, though God certainly does command all men everywhere to repent and believe. But faith isn't properly described as a work, though it is an activity, and certainly not a work of man. Faith produces works. When Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he has sent," he means, this is the work of God, that God works in you so that you believe in him whom he has sent. Nobody can believe, but this is the work of God. This is the work of God in you. If you believe in him whom God has sent. As John 6 goes on to say time and time again, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me in election as it is effected in time, all that the Father giveth to me, present, continuous, tense, shall come to me." This eternal decree of election. Then there's a giving of the elect child of God to Jesus at a certain point in their life. "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me and believe in me. And him that cometh to me and believes in me, I will in no wise cast out." Verse 44, "No man can come unto me or believe on me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And this isn't an ineffectual drawing whereby Jesus draws them part way and then it's up to them to take the last few stumbling steps for themselves. This is a forceful dragging, where irresistible grace sweetly renews the will and brings the person all the way through to union with Jesus Christ. The same power which Jesus is referring to in his next statement when he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And a man can no more hinder and stop that divine drawing of him to salvation than he can hinder or stop Jesus raising him up on the last day. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is the source of faith, there alone. But surely, some man will say, I hope not in this room, it has to be in part by man's free will. Because there's a lot of protesting here. And those who embrace this heretical doctrine of free will don't come quietly. They kick and scream in defense of it. After all, and here's a bit where some confusion may enter in, it's man who believes. That's definitely the case. Man is the one who believes. But we're not talking about the agent of faith. We're not talking about who does the believing. And undoubtedly, that's man. And there we actually believe in man alone. It is man alone who believes, because certainly God doesn't believe. Remember our definition of faith in the Catechism? God doesn't believe. Belief is only something that is capable for a human being, not the Almighty. Man alone believes. He is the agent of faith. He is the subject who does the believing. But we're not talking about the subject of faith or the agent, the one who does the believing. We're talking about the source of faith. Where did this faith come from? Whereby the person believes. What's its origin? And to that question, the question that we're looking at, Scripture always says, it's the Holy Spirit. I quoted you one text for that. It's Christ. I gave you two texts for that. It's the Father. Three texts were cited. Or it's God. Four texts. There's 10 different verses. How many do you want? By the way, I can give you more. And of course, God is the source. The only source of faith. Because God is the source, the only source of all things, since he is sovereign creator and Lord of all. Listen to James. Every good gift and every perfect gift, and that certainly includes faith, but to continue with James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's what James says. Or here's John the Baptist in John 3. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And whatever is included in that, and he says a man can receive nothing, so that's pretty abrasive. It certainly includes faith. A man can receive nothing except it were given him from heaven. Or here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What have you got that you didn't receive? That's a wide-ranging question, and it most certainly includes faith. What have you got that you didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Or to apply that verse to faith, what have you got now with your faith that you didn't receive wholly, simply, and graciously from God? Now, if you received it from God, and it certainly only came from him, why do you boast as if you had your own free will and you enabled God to save you, or you helped him or assisted him along the way? Why dost thou glory? Why indeed? And if you say, well, I still don't get it, it has to be by man's free will. Man's the one who believes. Well, I've already explained that, but think of it this way. Whose bodies are going to rise on the last day? I'm not now talking about the resurrection of the just or of even the unjust, but just anybody's body on the last day. Is it God's body? Of course it's not. God doesn't have a body. God is pure spirit. It's man's body that is raised on the last day. So the body of a man, to take one out of the billions that are going to be raised on the last day, the man's body rises. It comes up, let's say, out of the earth. So there's that body, now risen and now able to move and function. And you say, well, therefore man raised himself. No. But it was man who was raised. No, but man is what is passive, what is acted upon. God raised him. God alone raised him. And that's the way it is with faith. God alone is the source of that faith.
though indeed man truly and rightly is said to believe by virtue of the grace given, but the source of his faith is entirely from God alone. And if you still come up with the objection, but man has to believe it, it has to be this free will rather. You say to him, well, we've given you scripture. We've exposed a fallacy in the thinking that because man is the one who believes the subject of faith, that the source of his faith must be in part him. Then we come back to this problem and the underlying issue. You've got this unbiblical philosophy of man's free will embedded deep into your thinking. And the truth is that man has a will, that is, he chooses all the time. But he doesn't have a free will, that is a will which is able to believe in Jesus, repent of sin, and do good that pleases God, because man's will isn't free to do all those good things. With regard to all those good things, man's will is bound in sin. And in Romans 3, 6 and 7, just to take a few chapters from one book of the Bible, it's made really clear that man is sold under sin. Sold under sin as a slave. And his will is a slave. He's in bondage. And the exact opposite of freedom is bondage or slavery. And those are the words that the Bible attributes to man. Man in his mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And man as to his will. And if someone insists, okay, you've given us scripture and you're a minister, you're up on the pulpit, you get to pick what Bible texts, but there's other Bible texts, I bet you that you didn't quote. And I says, no. No, there are. I mean, there's lots of Bible texts that I didn't quote. There's hundreds and thousands of verses in the Bible, but there are no Bible verses that teach that man has a free will. Absolutely zero. There are a handful which are scraped together and misinterpreted and twisted and lied about, but they no more teach man has the free will to believe in God than they teach that man can fly to the planet Mars. They just don't teach it. It is not there. I've given you 10 verses that prove that faith is a gift of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then I gave you 3 passages which quote that actually this isn't any surprise because all things come from God. He is the source and origin of every good and perfect gift. And I'll give you a few more verses later. But you can read from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. And you will not find a single verse that teaches or even comes near the teaching that man has a free will. Now that he contributes some little scintilla of faith from himself. And now what I've done is I've gone through the references to God, Father, Son, and Spirit with regard to the source of faith. Let's now talk about the divine works. And let's work backwards, so to speak. And you come up with the exact same teaching. It's one of those things, and the Bible's filled with truths like this, that whatever way you cut it, you always end up with the same conclusion because the message of the scriptures is one and united. Let's take a look at illumination. When someone has the light of the gospel dawn upon them and they see the truth. I quote again Matthew 16, Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed. Not everybody understands this. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. That is Simon, son of Jonah. His father was named after the great prophet, presumably in the Old Testament. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, either your own or anybody else's, but my Father which is in heaven. He revealed it to you. He illuminated you in your soul so that you understood this. Illumination comes from the Father in heaven. And illumination, of course, is all tied up with faith. Because it's by faith that we see, that we understand, that divine truths become clear to us.
or regeneration, because someone is born again and then they believe. To quote John 1 again, "To as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, one, not of blood, two, not of the will of the flesh, three, nor of the will of man." John's getting emphatic here, but positively, those who believe in Jesus are those who are born of God. God gave you a spiritual birth, therefore you believed. And it is as simple as that. There's the source of your faith. Illumination and revelation, Matthew 16, or regeneration in John 11. Or we can go all the way back again to the cross. There's the source of our faith, long before our regeneration, long before our birth. "Unto you," Philippians 1 says, because you can quote the same text more than once in a sermon to bring out a different point. "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." There's a great gift given to you, O Christian. In fact, there are two gifts. And the first one is the gift of faith. And the second one is the gift of suffering for Christ's sake. We're more excited about the first one. It's our subject right now, so we'll set it aside. "But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe in him and also to suffer for his sake." Given to you on Christ's behalf. And when we say Christ, of course, we're always saying cross. On the basis of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All your salvation is there. Atonement, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, an inheritance in heaven, and many more, including the precious purchase of faith that unites you to Christ and enables you to trust in him for all of your salvation. So we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, think of him now in his earthly pilgrimage and approaching his bitter and shameful death, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And when it says that he endured the cross, it means he's not only buying our salvation, if I may so distinguish, but he's also purchasing for us the faith whereby we receive all this, because he is the author and finisher of our faith as he makes atonement and endures the cross, bearing the suffering due to us for our sin. Illumination and regeneration in the believer's life. That's the source of our faith. And then going all the way back to the cross, and then we can go all the way back to the divine and eternal decree. As Luke says in Acts 13, after Paul's sermon in Antioch in Pisidia, "When the Gentiles heard this," the message of Jesus and justification by faith alone in him, "when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad," and quite right too, "and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained to eternal life. As many as were sheep, to use the language of John 10, in attendance that day. As many as were elect. As many as were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. As many as the Father gave to Jesus after that sermon, or even during it. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God gave them faith as the fruit of their election. And we can also say, and here it is legitimate to infer the negative, as many as were not ordained to eternal life did not believe. The grace of faith came only through the grace of election. And because of all this, beloved, we can say that faith, this precious gift that unites us to Jesus and that gives us the grace whereby we know the truth of the gospel and we are confident
that not only to others, but to me also, this salvation is given, both understanding and trust and assurance. This faith is called repeatedly in the Bible two precious Christian words that begin in English with the letter G, and the first one is gift. Faith is all gift, because after all, every good gift and every perfect gift, including faith, perhaps even especially faith, is from above. That comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And John the Baptist's testimony bears repeating, a man can receive nothing, and perhaps especially faith, except it were given him from heaven. And the words of Jesus in chapter 6. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No one can believe in me except it, that is the faith, given to him of my Father. And because the Bible speaks about faith as a gift, just as it speaks of salvation as a gift, we have the rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 4. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Because the corollary of gift is you receive it. And faith is a gift, and we receive it. And it's not this. God comes with a gift and says, now will you receive it? God comes with faith as a gift, as the Canons points out, and actually gives it to us so that we really and truly receive it. Gift is the first word, and the second word beginning with G is grace. And here we have another statement regarding the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts 18. He was disposed to pass through Achaia, southern Greece, if you will, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when Paul was come, he helped them which had believed through grace. They believed through grace. And it was all of grace. And if you want a word of God that tells us that faith and the salvation which faith receives is all of gift and all of grace, we turn to that celebrated passage in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And salvation by faith alone, and the faith itself, is by grace and a gift of God. Where does faith come from? That's the question of Catechism number 65. And the Canons of Dort, written 50 or so years later, approach this same subject in the first head of doctrine. I'm referring to head 1, article 5. The cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as all other sins, is no wise in God. He's not to blame for the fact that someone disbelieves the gospel and doesn't repent, but it is in man himself, all the guilt of his unbelief. Whereas, positively, faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God. As it is written, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Philippians 1:29. And then article 6 goes on to explain, okay, so some people believe and some people don't. Okay, and who's to blame for unbelief, and where does the faith come from? Then it goes a step further, tracing it further back. That some receive the gift of faith from God, and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. It goes all the way back to election. And then it quotes Acts 15. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, including that great work of God, giving his elect faith. All his works are known to God from the beginning of the world. They're all known to God because he has determined them from the beginning of the world. He knows through his decree. And he is the God who works all things, including faith in us, after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. According to which decree God graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is displayed especially the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or, to give it more technical terminology, that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which of course determines why some believe and others don't. And then it goes on to say that men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds, they wrest this to their own destruction, but to holy and pious souls it affords unspeakable consolation. Let me conclude this section, beloved, by making a few obvious, simple, clear, practical points. Here we learn, with respect to the source of faith, what a blessed thing it is to believe. The child of God should leave church tonight saying, I am blessed by the Almighty. And of course you could form a whole list there, but especially this one. Because I have been given spiritual insight, wisdom, and understanding. Blessed art thou, now you can fill in your own name, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but your Father which is in heaven. That's why you believe. You know Jesus Christ and you see it. You are blessed tonight. And this teaches us, too, our total dependency upon the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our faith from beginning to end, because Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this teaches us to be grateful. You heard the two G words. It's a gift that you received, and it's all of grace. And therefore, we're not to boast as if we made ourselves to differ, because it's by grace that we've been saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest anybody should ever dare to boast. And we should remember, too, that along with this gift of faith comes the other gift, the one that we're not so keen on, suffering. And the two gifts are related because it's only by faith that you understand that suffering is a gift. And that takes an awful lot of faith. An awful lot of faith. And then we're able to overcome our sufferings. And we're enabled, even in our better, higher, more spiritual moments perhaps, I dare say, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because suffering presents its own temptations. And so we keep on looking to God, the God who gives us faith, and we look to him to use the means of faith. And as I thought, our time is up, so I will just sketch out where we're going. Question and answer 65 says that the Spirit does two things. He works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And he, secondly, confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And you understand how he does this. The God who elects us, choosing us to salvation and faith in Jesus, the God who
purchases faith for us through the blood of his own Son, regenerates us. He puts in us that new seed of spiritual life. And then the preaching of the word comes like rain upon an implanted seed that God has already put in our hearts, and the seed is brought more and more to manifestation and life as we're under the word, as we're in contact with the word, as we're stirred up to through contact with that word, and our hearts cry out, yes, I believe this. And so the source of faith is God, and the means that he uses to keep on working this faith, and that's the language of the catechism, is the preaching of the gospel, and that in connection also with our own Bible studies and reading good literature and prayers and the communion of the saints and so forth. And then there's also the secondary means, not to be scoffed at, an important means in its own place. God confirms this work of faith in us by the sacraments. And that leads us, beloved, into baptism and the Lord's Supper in the next few Lord's days according to God's sovereign will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, increase our faith. Increase our faith too, as to faith's ultimate, highest, and glorious source in thee, Father, Son, and Spirit, and thy mighty works. Enable us, Lord, to overcome doubt, to see the truth clearly, to profess it boldly, and to receive through that faith comfort, strength, and joy. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.